Thank you, worship team. How many of you grew up old school singing that song? Remember the? I thought I could hear an organ somewhere in a faint background there. That was one of those hymns that you know, when we would start to sing it growing up as a kid, and even not too many years ago here, when we were doing a little more traditional service, that was one of those hymns that just everybody knew and everybody sang, and it just really added some kind of level of energy to the service that you just didn't always get. So thanks, worship team, for leading us this morning, and good morning to everyone. Welcome. Happy holiday weekend. Thank you for being here. For those of you who are still in town, welcome back. For those of you who have been gone for most of the summer, it's good to see some faces that we haven't seen for a few weeks. Glad you're here, and hope you had lots of great travels and rest and vacations and everything that you did. Next week, and we'll announce this at the end too, but next week we're back on our two worship service schedule, so make sure you make a note of that. If you show up for the 10 o'clock service next week, you'll either be late for one or early for the other, or you can catch the last half of the first one and then the first half of the second one and then just go home, whatever works best for you. But welcome, great to be here. I want to say thanks to Lex. Is Lex in the room right now? Raise your hand. Nope, he's out goofing off somewhere. Give him a week off. Anyway, I just want to say thanks to Lex. Lex is our student and discipleship pastor, and for the last 3 weeks, he's been doing a sermon series. It's the first time he's actually done a multi-part series, and so he's done it. He introduced our Christian Elements series and focused on prayer for the last 3 weeks and did a great, great job. Got a lot of feedback from you, some of you folks, about just how it helped you think about prayer differently or motivate you or just gave you some new things, some new handles to get your mind around for prayer. And he mentioned when he launched it that the Christian Elements series is really it's a broader series. It's a multi-part series that we're going to be doing over the next few months, where we're just going to take some things that we just think are real foundational to being a follower of Jesus, to being a Christian. We're just going to talk about them for a few weeks at a time and then come back to them. So in 2 weeks, we're going to do our second installment of Christian Elements, and we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about community. So make sure you're here for that as we launch that in a couple of weeks. Today, though, I want to talk to you about something that I think is just relevant to all of us, and it's this idea of how do you get, or how do we get from where you are to where you want to be? Whether it's a financial thing, a relationship, in your career, with your family, in your marriage, you know, in a habit, whatever it is, how do you get from where you are to where you want to be? And here's a thought that I want to introduce you to, and then we're going to look at a piece of scripture, a story in scripture this morning that I think makes this point for this thought, and then we're going to kind of circle back around just a little bit of application. But here's the thought that I want to give you today. Somebody in this world knows what you need to do to get from where you are to where you need to be. There's somebody in the world who knows what you need to do in order to get from where you are to where you need or where you want to be. Whatever it might be, somebody knows what it is that you need to do. And in some cases, they know what you need to do and what I need to do because they've been there and done that, right? They've been where we are, they've been where you are, and they've gotten to where you know that you need to be. And to make it a little more personal, and if we're honest, and this is especially hard for us men, most of us probably know this person, right? They're probably in our lives right now. Most of us have heard directly from this person at one point or another. Somewhere along the way, somebody has said to you, and somebody that you know has actually come to you and said something like, honey or dear or son, here's what you need to do in order to get from where you are to where you need to be, or here's what you need to stop doing in order to get from where you are to where you need to be. And the problem is, we all just tend to just push back and resist because none of us want to be told what to do when somebody gives us some advice, do we? And I put myself in this category. We tend to just push back. And the problem is, at the end of the day, we don't move forward and we undermine our own success because all of us, including myself, all of us, we have a hard time sometimes taking advice from other people. And so what we'll do, because we're Christians, right? We'll do like Lex taught us. We'll pray about it, right? And we'll say, God, just show me, right? And God's going, I've already showed you, right? I've already showed you. I've showed you through your wife. I've showed you through your husband, your parents, your boss. You know, I showed you through the mailman. You know, I've already showed you what you need to know. And we're going, God, just speak to me, you know, talk to me. And God says, I've already talked to you about this. I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. So today I want to show you a story in the Old Testament that I think kind of gets to the point of this. It's in 1 Kings chapter 2. So if you're turning in a Bible, if you've got a Bible like this, it's sort of at the front of your Bibles. If you've got your phone, your apps, your iPhones, whatever, iPads, whatever that is, turn to that. If you don't have any of that, we'll put everything up on the screen. And my hope is that this story, as we look at this, that it might kind of soften our resistance a little bit to some of the things that we've probably already heard from people, but we've just resisted it, even though we know it would help us get to where we need to be. So here's a little bit of historical context before I read you the story. Basically, when God established the nation of Israel, he established the nation of Israel to be a theocracy, which basically meant God was going to be the king, right? That they weren't going to have a physical king like we think of, a theocracy. God was going to be the king. And this is really interesting because the Jews were way ahead of their time when God established Israel. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation of laws officiated by judges. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it's what we have today. That was God's idea. No king, I'm God, I will give you the law, and you will be ruled by law, and you will have judges who will oversee these laws and how they are applied. I mean, it was a great idea. It just took the rest of the world thousands of years to kind of catch on to this. So Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, but Israel, like us, they kind of looked around and they looked at all of their neighbors, all the other countries around them, and they said, everybody else has a king. We want a king too. So God kind of gives in and gives them what they wanted. And so he establishes Saul as the first king of Israel. It's about in 1050 BC, somewhere around there. And Saul, if you read his story, he was just a horrible, horrible king. He was followed by King David, who was a pretty good king. And David was probably excited because generally when the king dies, one of the king's children follows and becomes king. And sure enough, when David died, Solomon followed him. And Solomon kind of led Israel into the golden age of Israel. Israel has never been in a point in its history before or since than when they were reigned by Solomon in terms of wealth and power and prestige in the world and all of that. And so these three guys, Saul, David, and Solomon, they reigned for about 40 years each. So about 120 years between the three of them, give or take. And then the next king to follow Solomon, it was Solomon's intent that his son, a guy by the name of Rehoboam, would become the next king. And so our story takes place in this transition of power between King Solomon and future King Rehoboam. And in this story, there's another Boam, right? His name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is not related to anybody in this story, but Jeroboam was an incredible leader in Israel. He was a soldier. He rose up through the ranks, and Solomon recognized his skills. And so Solomon actually put Jeroboam in charge of all of the forced labor in Israel. And so Solomon was constantly constructing things. He was all about construction. He built entire cities, major cities. He built the first temple. It was an incredible thing that he built when he built the temple. And so he puts Jeroboam in charge of all of the forced labor in Israel. And this is an interesting historical fact. Scholars think that Solomon had around 150,000 forced laborers who just cut stone and transported all that stone to all of these different construction sites. So 150,000 people. So Jeroboam's pretty much over 150,000 people plus the support staff, right? So this was a big deal. This was a big job. He would have had to have been an incredible administrator to be able to pull this off. Now, as time went by, a rumor started around the kingdom. And the rumor that started was that one day Jeroboam, not Solomon's sons Rehoboam, but Jeroboam was going to be the king of Israel. Now, that's not a good rumor to leak out about you if you want to hold on to your head, literally, right? And so Jeroboam, he's like, uh-oh, right? And we don't know all the details about this, but one day they looked around for Jeroboam and they couldn't find him. And the reason they couldn't find him was he wasn't in Israel anymore. He was over in Egypt living in exile because he knew that Solomon just wasn't going to put up with this rumor that he might be the king instead of his son. And so he knew it was either, you know, die in the middle of the night or run. And so he ran. And so he's living over in Egypt. So with all of that as the context, the story begins with the death of Solomon. And everybody knows that Solomon has chosen Rehoboam, his son, to take his place. And so this is where the story begins. They're about to install Rehoboam as king. So here it is. Rehoboam went to Shechem. And Shechem was actually the original capital of Israel before it was moved to Jerusalem. So this was a sacred, sacred place for the Jews. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. So the assumption is Rehoboam is going to be the next king. And when Jeroboam, there's our other guy, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So Jeroboam's like, you know, I think it's safe to go back. I mean, Solomon the king, he's dead, he's gone. You know, they're getting ready to install Rehoboam as king, so it's safe for me to go back home. So he shows back up, and Jeroboam's kind of like a folk hero, right? Because he fled from King Solomon, he went to Egypt, and now he's back, and he was this great leader and all this. So they all go to Shechem for this crowning of the new king, Rehoboam. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam, and they said to him, so you have this huge crowd showing up, right, for this installation, and then you have a smaller group that's kind of representing this bigger group. And so they go to Rehoboam, who's going to be king, and they say to him, because he's about to be king, they say to him, before you're crowned king, we have a request for you. And here was their request. They said, your father, Solomon, he put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. In other words, Rehoboam, we all support you as king. We're behind you all the way as king and all of that. We just want to ask you to not rule like your father ruled. Your father just drove us into the ground with all of his construction and all of his taxes to pay for the construction and constantly moving people from free labor to forced labor and all of that. So we're really excited and we're behind you about you being king. We just want you to be a different kind of king. So Rehoboam responds, and he responds by basically making two really great decisions. Here's what he did. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back. And so the people went away. So his first decision, he said, I need some time to think about this, which is a really wise thing to do when you got a major decision to make, right? And then the second decision he made was let me get some advice. So go away, come back in 3 days and give me some time to think about it and give me some time to get some advice. And then King Rehoboam, he consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. So he goes to the men that had worked with Solomon, that had been under Solomon's rule and worked alongside him. These were the guys who saw what happened when Solomon got so lost in all of those construction projects. These were the men who had their thumb on the pulse of the community of Israel, and they knew what was going on, and they knew what needed to happen. So Rehoboam goes to these guys, and he asks them, you know, what should I do? The people have asked me to lighten the load. And he said to them, how would you advise me to answer these people? And they replied, and here's what they said. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, they said to Rehoboam, if you want to get from where you are to where you want to be, which is you want to be the king of a united kingdom. If you want to be king of a united kingdom with the people behind you and all that, then here's how you get there. Put their interests ahead of yours. If you will put their interests ahead of your interests, not only will you be king, you will be king of a united kingdom. You will be the king that's leading people who are behind you, and they will always follow you. And here's what happens next. But Rehoboam, because he's like a lot of us, right? Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. And here's why he rejected the advice. And we all struggled with this. I mean, this advice was exactly what he needed to hear, but it was not what he wanted to do. It was what he needed to hear, but not what he wanted to do. And it's worse than that. It was pointing him where he actually needed to be. You know, hey, Rehoboam, do you want to be the king of the United Kingdom with everybody following you? Absolutely. Do you want to move from being the son of the king to being a great king where the nation is following you and behind you all the way? Absolutely. It was where he wanted to be. It was just not what he wanted to do to get there. But that was the only way for him to get there. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Direction, not your intention, determines your destination. So these guys, they said to Rehoboam, they said, look, we know where you want to be. And there's only one way for you to get there. You have to serve the people. You have to put them first. But Rehoboam didn't want to do that. And so he rejected the advice the elders gave him. And of course he did. I mean, he's the king. And kings don't typically take advice, do they? Kings tend to give advice. And kings tend to do exactly what they want to do. And here's the thing that I hope we will all take away this morning from this message if we don't take anything else away. And it's this. We usually end up where we don't want to be when we do exactly what we want to do. We usually end up somewhere where we don't want to be when we do exactly what we want to do. This is why so many of us have so much debt. This is why there's a lot of relationships that are just kind of hanging on. Generally speaking, we do what we want to do, and it will lead us where we don't want to be. So Rehoboam, he rejected the advice that the elders gave him, and he did exactly what we did. Here's what he did. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He went to his buddies and said, what do you think? Right? These were the folks that he'd grown up with. These were the friends that he knew, and now he's put them on payroll. They're now serving him, and they're getting a paycheck from Rehoboam. And here's the deal. When you only hear from people who are getting a paycheck, you're not going to hear what you need to hear. You're only going to hear what you want to hear, right? And he asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? And let's be honest. I mean, given enough time, we can pretty much find anybody to tell us or somebody to tell us what it is that we want to hear, can't we? And so why do we do this? I guess it's ego or pride or stubbornness, but regardless of the cause, at the end of the day, we end up undermining our own success. And worse than that, we undermine our ability to actually hear from God and God's will for our life and where He wants us to be. Because here's the thing, it's not just that you have a wish for your life. It's not just that you want something for your better for your family, your relationships, or your career and finance and everything else. Your Heavenly Father wants that as well. And your Heavenly Father communicates to you and to me through other people. But what we tend to resist for whatever reason. And when we do that, we undermine our own success and we undermine our ability to understand and to know what God's will is for our lives. Story continues. The young men who had grown up with him, they replied, these people have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Now tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And what that means is Solomon was overweight. Solomon was known as a really big guy. And in that day and age, the bigger you were, the more authority you had and the more power you were seen to have. And so he's saying, you think my father was powerful? You think my father was hard on you? I've got more power in my little finger than my father had in his entire being. He said, my father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions, which was actually a different type of whip that had like glass and metal and rocks and stuff tied into the ends of it. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said. Come back to me in 3 days. And the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given by the elders. And when you read the whole story in that whole passage, Rehoboam actually goes into a lot of details about how harsh he's going to be as a king. And he just makes a terrible, terrible decision. He basically says, you know, I'm the king. And I'm going to make the decision, and you're not going to tell me what to do. And then we're told this in the text. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. And this is interesting to me. These folks had a feeling, or maybe they were tipped off. We don't really know. But somehow they were suspecting that Rehoboam wasn't necessarily going to listen to them. And so they show up. And they show up with a planned statement for the king based on this. And their statement was actually a quote, or part of a quote, from a rebel who grew up during the days of David, King David. It was a guy by the name of Sheba, and he was this guy that just kind of stirred the people up constantly. And so they took some of his language, some of that terminology that was familiar, was kind of revolutionary terminology, and it was the kind of things that when people heard them, they knew exactly what they were talking about. And it was bigger than the statement they were actually making. And so they take this quote from this rebel, and they kind of bring it up to date for this particular specific situation. And apparently somebody steps forward and speaks on behalf of all the people. So I'm going to read what they said to the king, and then I'm going to give you the 21st century version of what they said, because this was very, very offensive to the king. So here's what they said to King Rehoboam. What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel, which just means everybody go home, right? Look after your own house, David. And this was really, really offensive to the king, because here's what they were basically saying. Rehoboam, you can go build your own blankety-blank cities and palaces. In other words, you want cities and palaces built where you're going to have to build them yourselves, because we don't recognize your right to rule, so go rule yourself. That's what they said to the guy who was about to be king of Israel. So the Israelites, they went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So you have 12 tribes that make up Israel, 12. And on that day, the nation split. The nation divided. But it wasn't divided 6 tribes and 6 tribes. It was divided 2 tribes and 10 tribes. And 10 tribes leave Israel. And they say to Rehoboam, you're not our king. We are not going to follow you. And the text tells us that Rehoboam, he just ignored the people and the fact that they said they weren't going to allow him to rule over them. And Rehoboam decides to go and recruit some new stone cutters to build the cities, because he'd planned to build a whole lot more than his father ever thought about building. And here's what happened. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was now in charge of forced labor, but all of Israel stoned him to death. In other words, king, you want some stone? We'll give you some stone, right? That was the message that they gave to King Rehoboam. And King Rehoboam, however, he managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And from that day forward, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Rehoboam ruled 2 tribes, the tribes around Jerusalem, which is sometimes referred to as the southern kingdom, or sometimes called Judah. And Jeroboam actually ended up becoming the king, just like that rumor. He becoming the king of the other 10 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel, referred to as Israel. But the kingdom split, and the kingdom was never united from that day forward, all because of one stubborn guy wouldn't listen to good advice. And he was told exactly how to get from where you are to where you want to be, a united kingdom. And he just wouldn't listen. So here's my point, back to the beginning. There's somebody. There's somebody who knows how to get you from where you are to where you need to be, but you won't get there if you don't listen. And whatever it is that rises up in you, just like it rises up in me to want to push back and resist, you are undermining your own success. You are undermining, when you don't listen to advice, you're undermining your own success as a parent, a wife, a husband, an employee, a boss, a student, whatever it might be, you undermine your own success. And beyond that, you undermine God's plan for you, because God speaks through other people. So, the application part, here are a couple of life lessons from Rehoboam, and we'll wrap this up. Number 1 is simply this. Doing what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. Doing what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. Doing what you always do or what you want to do won't get you where you want to be. If you're not where you want to be financially, relationally, if you're not where you want to be in terms of how you view yourself physically or professionally, whatever it might be, if you're not where you want to be, there is something that you are doing wrong and you need to stop doing it because what you're doing is not taking you to where you want to be. And then here's the second lesson. Somebody knows what you need to do in order to get to where you want to be. Somebody knows. Somebody can see about you what you can't see. Somebody has a perspective on your life, on your lifestyle, on your habits, on the way you interact with the people you're in relationships with, the way you work, the way you lead. Somebody has insight into you that you can't see, and until you see it, you're not going to change. And when you get that advice, you've got to decide ahead of time, I'm going to listen, I'm not going to resist. That's how you get from where you are to where you need to be, or from where you are to where you want to be. Let me put it this way. Mature people know when they don't know, and they seek out those who do know. Mature people, they know when they don't know, and they find people who do know. You know, I've been in this cycle for five years, maybe I need some help breaking out of this cycle. I've had this habit for the last 2 years. I've tried to break it myself. I haven't broken it yet. Maybe I can't break this myself, and I need to find somebody who can show me how to do it. Mature people know when they don't know, and they're not too proud to find people who do know. The flip side of that is immature people. Immature people seek out people who will tell them what they want to hear. And again, when you hear what you want to hear, you'll do what you want to do. And when you do what you want to do, you'll end up where you do not want to be. And this is just really common sense, isn't it? So find somebody. Find somebody who has nothing to gain and nothing to lose by telling you the truth. Somebody who has potentially been there and done that. Somebody that you can trust. And when you find them, here's what you want to ask them. Knowing what you know, what would you do if you were in my shoes? Knowing what you know, you've been there, you've done that. You're older, you're wiser, you've got some life experience. Knowing what you know, what would you do if you were in my shoes? So let me wrap up with two quick pieces of free advice, and then we're done, and here it is. The first one is write down three things you wish you'd been doing all along, and then start doing them. I mean, think about that. Write down what are three things I can look back and I say, man, if I had been doing those three things all along, I would be where I want to be, or I would be closer to where I want to be. Write those down and then begin doing them. And even if these are things that somebody else has already told you and you've resisted and you've had those conversations, those arguments, and I'm not going to do that, don't be a Rehoboam, right? Write them down and do them. Don't listen to what you need to do and say, well, I'm just not going to do that. And I don't have to do that because I'm the king. Because that's what bad kings do, as we've seen. And that's what bad leaders do. And that's what bad parents do. It's what bad spouses do. It's what a bad anybody does that's not willing to take advice. Here's some more free advice, sort of the flip side. Write down three things that keep you from getting where you want to be. And then stop doing them. Just what's keeping you from getting to where you want to be? Write them down and stop doing them, because doing is what makes all the difference, right? Not wishing. Doing makes all the difference, not thinking about it or talking about it. Doing is what makes all the difference. And if there are things that are between you and where you want to be in life, then you just need to stop doing those things. And maybe you need some help to stop doing those. So back to where we started. Somebody in this world, and potentially somebody in your world, knows how to get you from where you are to where you need to be. The question is, are you going to ask them? And are you going to listen? And if you listen, you win. And when you win, everybody under your authority wins. And everybody depending on you wins. And everybody who loves you and everyone that you love wins. And so ask and listen. And then do what you need to do to get to where you need to be. Let me pray for you. God, every one of us have a little bit of Rehoboam in us. That we know where we are and we know there's somewhere we need to be or somewhere that we want to be. we don't always want to take the path that's going to get us there because it's hard or it's difficult or it's just not a lot of fun. God, I pray that we would seek out good advice. I pray that you would continue to put people in our lives to speak on your behalf, not just to speak into our lives about things that we want for our lives, but also to speak about things that you want for our lives. And I pray that we would hear them. I pray that we would recognize them. And then I pray that we would have the courage to follow them. And God, I pray along the way that you would do some incredible things in our lives because of that, and that one day we would look back at this point in time where we made the decision, I'm going to get advice and I'm going to follow advice. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to push back. I'm not going to be a Rehoboam. And we would look back on this time in our lives and we'd be so grateful that we made the changes that we needed to make. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.